And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, actually in verse 12, but I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he's now made manifest the gospel by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Sadly, I get the impression that commitment is not something that characterizes this generation, nor even the one that went before. People don't like being committed in marriage. They'd rather have partners, and they'd rather try it out. And if it doesn't work, try someone else. And if that doesn't work, try someone else. But commitment defines lifestyle. Committed to a wife, committed to a husband, committed to a church. Then come good or bad, you stick by one another or you stick by the church. And it is your joining together in that way that in fact prevents you saying, we're going to give up. Because you're committed to it. Now, commitment is something that I'm sure everyone here values. Peter, in his first letter, in chapter 4 and 19, also uses the word commit. And seeing that it is quite a helpful use of the word, we'll just look at it. So it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. That is to say, when we are ill-treated because of the gospel, we make an actual, specific commitment to the Lord. And we commit our lives, our souls, our very being to him. And in this case, when we're called to suffer for the gospel, we do it in well-doing, praying for those who despitefully use us and so on. But we commit the keeping of our souls to him as unto a faithful creator. There is nothing more wonderful than to be able to commit ourselves to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only our souls are the deepest part of us, but with our souls goes the whole of our life, our thought life, our physical life, but we are committed to him. Our time, our energies, they're all his. We have committed them to him. And Paul says in his letter to Timothy, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I read Acts 9 because it tells of how Paul was converted. And the interesting thing is that it was God who arrested him. And there's only a very slight trace of his committing himself or commitment to God. It's all the other way. It's God first. So far, scarcely a response from Paul. Except he says, what wouldest thou, what wilt thou have me to do? And that implies a commitment. If you say to the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then whatever it is, he will give us grace to continue. I remember being called to the ministry under the words of Isaiah 6. Here am I, Lord, send me. That was my response. It's a commitment. I knew in that minute that I would never break it. Not because it was anything in me, I could easily run away from it. But that the Lord who put it into my mind would hold me tight, hold me fast towards it. So Paul committed to the Lord his very being. Now that's absolutely wonderful. You have, I have one life. That's all we've got. And if you commit that to the Lord, you can't do any more. You can fall short of it. But if you commit your life to the Lord, there's nothing further you can do. You commit all that goes with it, of course. Study, time, energy, whatever it is. But if you commit yourself to the Lord, that commitment could be in no better than hands. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him. What a wonderful thing. In some way, you have been committed to the Lord. In some way, as a disciple, as a Sunday school teacher, as a preacher, as a homemaker, but whatever way, you have committed yourself to the Lord to do it. And he will keep that. When a man has been courting, and he and his betrothed desire to get married, or the other way around, they commit themselves to one another. And no woman wants to be let down, wants to find that her husband is unfaithful. It is equally true of the men. They need to be looked after. And they never want their wives to let them down in any way. And when they commit themselves in marriage, they trust that the other side of the marriage will keep their part of the agreement. As to the gospel, notwithstanding the suffering, notwithstanding all the things that the Lord had called him to, he says, he is able to keep. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And that's a wonderful word, persuasion. I'm not in any doubt. I'm an R about it. I don't wonder if I did something like that that I shouldn't have done. I don't wonder if my prayer got no higher than the ceiling. I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that the Lord is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. So I'm sure that he is and will. But I'm equally sure he has the power. He can overcome all things. He made all things. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him unto that day. There is perhaps the greatest security anyone can find anywhere in life in committing yourself into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to keep what you've committed to him. He's able to preserve it. He values it. He treasures it. He wouldn't have anything offended. He's able to keep that which we have committed to him. Against that day, the day when it really matters, the day of judgment, the day when it really counts for absolutely everything, what we've committed to him, nothing will have been lost. Everything will still be there. There will be more things perhaps that have accrued along the way. But everything will be there on the day of judgment. Every single thought, every single prayer, every single commitment, devotion, whatever it is, he will be treasuring it. And it will be there on that day of judgment. That gives tremendous security. And of course it is a tremendous security, a tremendous thing to encourage us to believe in the Lord Jesus. There aren't many more things that could be more powerful. It's powerful that we're forgiven for our sins. It's powerful that we enter into everlasting life. It's powerful that we have the Lord Jesus for a friend. But it's all summed up in this. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Because Paul didn't always know whom he had believed. We read on the road to Damascus when a bright light shone round about. A midday light of a far eastern country is far outshone by the shining of God's light. But what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? Didn't know. What does he say now? After all those years of walking with the Lord, after all those years of service, after all those years of suffering, after seeing many people converted, I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned to trust him. I've learned to depend upon him. I've learned to bank upon him. I've learned to commit my soul to him as a faithful creator as well as a faithful sustainer. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, we sung the chorus. All choruses which quote scripture are to be recommended, to be sung, to be taught to young people, so that when they're 50, 60, 70, they'll still remember them and still treasure them, and it will still have an impact upon them. But choruses that speak of a thing most important as this is are real treasures. For these speak of a reality that's ultimate. When you're young, you're not quite sure how it's all going to work out. Life is much bigger than you. It's bigger than us when we grow older as well. But you don't have these certainties. You wonder about this and you wonder about that. You wonder if you can have faith in this or commit yourself to that. But after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you know. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know whom you have believed. You know that he's able to keep, and that he's able to keep your treasures as his treasures. The very depth of your life, your soul, your only life, he is able to keep. A chorus that will get us saying these exact words about such an important matter is such a wonderful thing. There's a little bit more to the verse that the chorus doesn't say, but the first hymn we sung did say. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That's the reason that he's not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I am not ashamed. I suffer things. I suffer things for the gospel. I suffer these things as a teacher of the Gentiles, as a preacher and as an apostle. But I'm not ashamed. Because despite important men, despite the kings to whom the Lord has sent me and the governors and so on, I serve the living God, the creator of all. And I'm not ashamed of it. He will never let me down. He will never give me any cause to be ashamed. I know I've made many mistakes and so on. But when the judgment day comes, and in the meantime, I will have no cause to be ashamed because he is unchanging towards me. He will never cease his love for me. The gospel message still needs to go out. And all those who put their trust in him and are committed to preaching the gospel shall not be ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ will laugh at the nations, but he will not be ashamed of his people. It's good to be a believer in Christ. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. I know the Lord Jesus. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Amen. I tried to be a bit briefer. Yeah, well. And we sing from gospel hymns.